Today's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
We're going to be looking at passages concerning Easter and the resurrection today and for the next few Sundays. Sometimes it is very easy to, sort of back of our mind to think that Easter is just that one Sunday or that one week. Especially when we're surrounded by so many, commercials. You see stores, pulling away all the Easter eggs and things like that, after Easter Sunday. And already we are anticipating Mother's Day and Father's Day. It is easy sometimes for the church to be caught up in that kind of mentality. For us, we thank God that, Easter is an everyday reality and blessing. So before we look into the Word of God, trusting that God is already here speaking to everyone, including myself, let us come to God one more time in prayer. Father, we pray that because you are already here, you know whether we are indifferent. You know whether, Father God, we are preoccupied with something else. You know whether our heart is warm or cold. But we pray, O Lord, that because you are already here, open the doors of every heart. Open our minds, O Father, and stir our emotions and our affections so that they would be for the Lord Jesus. Teach us, Father God, about yourself and yourself alone. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Maybe you have seen this Peanuts comic strip before. Charlie Brown is talking with Lucy as they walk home on the last day of school. And Charlie Brown says to Lucy, "Lucy, I got straight A's. Isn't that great?" And Lucy, in her own typical way, shooting down poor Charlie Brown, has this to tell him. "I don't believe you, Charlie Brown. Unless you show me your report card, I cannot believe you." We can all relate to Lucy. After all, seeing is believing for many people, including us, isn't it? Most people have to see something before they are able to believe it. This is exactly, what it was like with the Apostle Thomas. We are going to talk about two different types of doubters later on. But for now, let us remember that as far as Thomas was concerned at that point in time, the resurrection of Jesus was a miracle that he found it so difficult to believe and to accept. It is not always easy to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. For one thing, you are not able to explain it by any human or natural means. Maybe that is why we don't talk a lot about the resurrection. Maybe that is why we are more, interested in the crucifixion and less so, sometimes it seems, in the resurrection. Perhaps sometimes there is a reason why you see so many people wearing maybe silver or gold, crosses around the neck, but you don't see there very many people wearing silver or gold empty tombs around their neck. Maybe crucifixion, tough as it is a little bit more palatable to us, easier for us to accept and appreciate. But as far as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is concerned, nothing like that had ever happened before. And it is a totally different set of circumstances. Question: do you believe in miracles? Specifically, do you believe in the miracle of resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? If your answer is no or I'm not quite sure, that is good because you are in good company. There are lots of people today who are unsure whether they believe it or not. That is the culture of our society. A lot of people have lost hope and trust in the Word of God. So that sometimes when we look at the Word of God, we are actually reading it from the vantage point of human experience or human wisdom. And we forgot that, you know, God's Word is powerful, true, and everlasting, and outlasting times. There are a lot of people today, including many believers, who honestly have doubts about the miracles, including the virgin birth and the resurrection. Folks like Peter, back on the same Easter, you know, the first Easter Sunday, was, you know, no exception. Folks like Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, Simon the Zealot, and also a man whose name has become synonymous with doubts, Thomas, doubting Thomas. They also have a tough time believing in the reality and the veracity of the miracle of resurrection. As far as Thomas is concerned, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about him. For example, we don't know where he came from or what he did before becoming one of the chosen 12. But we do know a little bit about his background and what Thomas was like. For instance, Thomas had a nickname called Twin. When you read about Thomas, you know, for instance, in the Gospel according to John, he is usually introduced this way, Thomas, who was also called Didymus. Now, that may not mean a lot to us today. But however, you know, the original readers and the original hearers would recognize the meaning behind it immediately. Because, you know, there are actually two names and two languages there. Thomas, the word, comes from the Aramaic language. It means twin. And then the other word, you know, Didymus, is the Greek word for twin. So somehow we know that Thomas has a nickname. He may have a brother, you know, twin brother or a twin sister. We're not quite sure. Actually, you know, in the early church, there was a little bit of a speculation about, you know, who this other twin brother or sister might be. There was suggestion, you know, saying that Matthew was Thomas's twin brother, but we have no conclusive evidence for that. But at least we know that Thomas had a twin. Secondly, Thomas was also likely a fisherman by trade. You probably remember, you know, the incident with Peter. After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the whole gang of disciples were so, you know, downhearted and fearful that, you know, they had no more leader to follow. So what happened one day, Peter was so discouraged that, you know, he needed to do something. So he went out to fish. Along with Peter were also a few other disciples, and among those disciples was one named Thomas. Thomas and Peter and John and others went out fishing. Now, this was not your ordinary, you know, stress-relieving kind of fishing trip. This was actually, you know, the disciples going out to fish in order to make a living. After all, Peter and John and a few others had been fishermen by trade before Jesus found them. So now, not knowing what to do, and the group seems to have been disbanded, and Jesus was no longer there, they went back to their old profession. And this time we see that among them was also Thomas. So very likely Thomas was also a fisherman by trade. Again, we do not know a lot about that. And thirdly, one thing we know about Thomas is that, you know, he was a man of courage. He was a brave individual. In John Gospel, you know, the first time when you read about Thomas is in John chapter 11. And there the story is that Lazarus had died in Bethany, which was a suburb, sort of Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples were in a different town. Jesus heard about, you know, the news that Lazarus had died, and he wanted to go over and visit with a family. But there was a problem. If you read in John chapter 11, you find that, you know, the disciples empathize with Mary and Martha. After all, they also knew Lazarus. But however, they disagree with Jesus' decision to go back to Bethany. Why? If you read a little bit more, you find that the last time Jesus was in Judea, he was almost stoned to death. by those people who opposed him. And now they fear that, you know, if Jesus were to go back to, you know, Judea again, there would also be the same opposition, and maybe even worse. So they disagree with Jesus Christ in terms of the decision to go back to Judea. Now, the disciples weren't convinced. They were willing to follow Jesus, but not all the way. And just as they were discussing and arguing, someone spoke up, and it was Thomas. Thomas was the one who said to Jesus and to all the rest, "Let's also go, that we may die with him. Let's also go so that we may die with Jesus." Very short statement, but it was a statement with a tremendous amount of courage and bravery. Thomas, in this short statement, tells us that he was loyal and committed to Jesus. Thomas agreed that, you know, if they should go back to Judea to visit Martha and Mary, probably they would encounter opposition. Maybe they would even lose their lives. But however, he was so loyal to Jesus that, you know, part of him became so bold and so brave and courageous. He told Jesus and the rest of his, companions that, "Let's go together. If we're going to die, if they're going to kill him, they might as well kill us. They might as well take my life as well." So we know that Thomas was a man of courage. It takes a real person, to say something like that and not back out. We know that Thomas was a twin, had a twin brother or sister. We know that Thomas was probably a fisherman by trade. We know that he was courageous. He's not someone whom you can easily intimidate. We also know that Thomas doesn't take easy answers. Again, in the Gospel of John, the second time Thomas appeared on the scene is, you know, on the night before crucifixion. It was already Thursday night, and all of them were gathered in the upper room. Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet, and he had given them the great commandment to love one another. Judas, shortly after, left the room to do his dirty deed. And the rest of the disciples were there with Jesus. And it was, you know, at this point in time, in that upper room, that Jesus said these familiar words from John chapter 14. I would encourage you to read these four verses to me. Let us read aloud the word of God. Let's read together. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." Now imagine when Jesus was talking to these 11 disciples, Thomas was already listening quietly, intensely, carefully. But probably all this talk of coming and going by Jesus was a little bit too much for him. After all, you know, it does sound a little bit vague, general, and mysterious. In a moment of great honesty, Thomas just blurted out in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? We have no idea where you're heading, you know. How do we know where it is?" You know, these are the words, this is the question of a totally honest person. Bear in mind that the other 10 disciples who were present were also equally perplexed. They also wanted to know exactly which way and what way Jesus was talking about. But of the 11 of them, only one person, Thomas, had the guts enough to say it. Only Thomas was honest, loudly and openly, with his confusion and question. And that is Thomas. He is not content with vague or easy answers. If he doesn't know something, he's going to find out about it. So the picture we have of Thomas on the eve of crucifixion is this. He's a twin, probably a fisherman by trade, a very brave and courageous person, intensely loyal and committed to Jesus Christ. And if necessary, he would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. He's also completely honest about his questions, frustrations, and questions, confusions, and fears. And he's not easily satisfied with secondhand or easy answers. That's Thomas. Comes Resurrection Sunday. Mark chapter 16 tells us that the women were there to anoint Jesus' body for proper burial. What did they find when they get there? An empty tomb. And you can read about that in all the four Gospels. The women did not have the slightest idea what had happened. After all, if you look at all the four Gospel accounts, you find that, you know, although they were there out of devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not expecting a resurrection. For instance, in Mark chapter 16, verse 8, we find that the women left or fled from the empty tomb with fear and trembling. They were afraid. And John chapter 20, verse 2 says that even Mary, who had known Jesus for such a long and intimate time, even Mary was secretly suspecting that, you know, Jesus' body had been stolen, not resurrected. And then Luke chapter 21, verse 11, we find that, you know, later on when the women returned with the good news of Jesus' resurrection, they share it with the apostles and the disciples, but this is what they said. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense, of course, it was a reasonable guess. After all, no one rises from the dead. Not after 3 days anyway. Not after being scourged. Not after having to, you know, hang on the cross for over 6 hours. Not after having a sword, pierce your side. Not after having been covered with 100 pounds of spices and be prepared for burial. Not after that. After all, you know, the odds were against Jesus rising from the dead. It was something impossible. Sure, Jesus was a nice person. He meant well, you know, he was beloved. They walked with him, they talked with him, they enjoyed the miracles and the teachings. They loved the time when Jesus told off the Pharisees who kept scheming against him. They also remember that Jesus said he would rise again. They believe it. They knew that Jesus himself definitely believed it. After all, he did say that he was the Son of God. Wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus had risen from the dead? And now that Jesus has risen from the dead, they were not prepared to believe. In fact, they consider it nonsense, nonsensical. And Mark chapter 16, verse 11 says, you know, when they heard that Jesus was alive, and not for the very first time, still, they did not believe it. Who could blame them? After all, if you and I were there, we probably would do exactly the same thing over and over and over again. And Thomas was going through that kind of disappointment and also doubt. John tells us that Thomas was not present on the first Resurrection Sunday when Jesus all of a sudden appeared in the midst of the disciples. The Bible doesn't say why Thomas was absent. But some people think they know. You see, there are basically two different ways people respond to sorrow and tragedy. Some would want to find comfort and consolation in the company of their friends. They want people around them to help them talk it out. They want people around them to listen. But other people prefer to be left alone with their thoughts. Such was Thomas. I know I'm more like the second type. Could it be that Thomas was hurting so much and so disappointed, more so than the other disciples, that, you know, he wanted to be left alone? And that's why he wasn't there together with the rest of the disciples on the very first Sunday of resurrection? It is possible. Thomas still loves, he still cares, he still wants to believe. But however, his heart was crushed and broken. You know, all of us can relate to that from time to time. Thomas wasn't a bad Christian. He wasn't a bad Christian at all. Nor was his doubt sinful. By having this kind of thought and confusion, he was no worse sinner than us. Deep down inside Thomas, he wanted to believe. And we all have moments like that. You know, if we want to call Thomas a doubter, to be fair, sometimes when we look at Thomas, you know, we are not giving him a very good name. We say doubting Thomas. But if we want to call Thomas a doubter, let's not make him out to be an unbeliever. He's still a believer. The thing is that he was a wounded, confused believer. His doubts came from devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt like the doubt of a broken heart. It is one thing to doubt, say, the feeding of the 5,000 in the setting of a Sunday school or a classroom. But it is quite a different thing to doubt when you just lost your loved one, you are brokenhearted, you are mourning, and you wonder if there really is such a place called heaven and if God really is in his heaven. There are basically two types of doubters when it comes to spiritual truth. One type says, I do not believe it, and there is nothing that will make me believe it. Such people enjoy their doubt. They talk about it, they laugh about it, and they sometimes get a little bit mad when they're refuted. A person like that is not looking for answers. He is looking for argument. He counts the difficulty, relishes objections, and looks for loopholes. We may see people like that. After all, in the days of Jesus, many Pharisees were like that. They were simply not willing to believe, no matter what Jesus said. They don't believe it, and there is nothing that would make them ever believe. That is the first type of doubters. But there is a second type of doubters when it comes to spiritual truth. It is the type that says, I don't believe it, but I am willing to believe if I can see for myself. I don't believe it, but I'm willing to believe if I can see it for myself. And Thomas belongs right here. Thomas is not a skeptic. Actually, he's a believer, a devoted believer, a wounded and confused believer. You have to remember that, you know, and we have to give Thomas a lot of credit. After all, Thomas has seen pretty much all the miracles that Jesus did. He has seen all of Jesus' greatest works. But this one about the resurrection was simply too big to take someone else's word for it. So therefore, when it comes to Thomas believing, he had to see it to believe it. And you can't blame him for that. There are times in life when doubt is healthy and reasonable. Sometimes in life, it is good and necessary to doubt. For instance, if someone comes up to you and tells you that Elvis is alive and living in Hawaii, would you believe that? If you don't believe that, if you doubt if Elvis is ever alive, that is a good and reasonable, healthy kind of doubt. Thomas has been around Jesus for 3 years. He has seen too much and he knew too much. But all of a sudden, you know, when he puts all the facts together over the last week or so, everything points to Jesus having died, literally died. Before Thomas would believe, he had to personally see Jesus with his very own eyes. He had to be sure that it was Jesus himself, not a figment of imagination on someone else's part. He saw Jesus died, and he had to see Jesus alive again if his faith is to be resurrected. It is that kind of honest doubt that Thomas was wrestling with. And there is a place for that kind of doubt in our journey of faith and discipleship. God knows that we are weak. God knows that we are limited. God knows that we face struggles differently. And God says that as long as we are open and honest with our doubts, he would find a way to work around it. Some people are satisfied with the testimony of other people. Some are not. Thomas was not. Did he ever doubt the truthfulness of the others? We don't think so. After all, he believed what they said. They have seen it. They have seen Jesus, you know. But maybe they actually saw a ghost and not Jesus himself. Lots of people think they see things. Thomas for himself wanted first-hand experience when it comes to relationship with God. He's not happy with second-hand faith. So therefore he says these words, unless I touch his hands, unless I touch his wounds, I will not believe. You know, it seems like he was questioning the authority and the truthfulness about Jesus, but actually it is not. When Thomas said those words, you know, there is a lot of love, there is a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain. There is also a tiny bit of hope in that confession. After all those years, Thomas had been given a bad reputation, the doubting Thomas, and so we say. Sometimes, knowingly or unknowingly, mostly the latter, we tend to look down on Thomas a little bit. But it is amazing and wonderful to see that, you know, when Jesus encountered Thomas the first time, Jesus never looked down at Thomas. 8 days after Jesus appeared to the disciples a second time, this time Thomas was with the disciples. And notice how Jesus spoke to Thomas. Jesus spoke to him as to one whose faith is weak, not to one who had turned against him. We know so because Jesus actually invited Thomas to touch him, to touch his sides. Put your finger here, see my sides, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. It is worth noting that Jesus knew all about Thomas's doubt. He knew the raging sea within, and he came just so Thomas could be sure. Isn't that grace of God? God knows what we are up against. God knows our limitation. God knows that, you know, we are about to throw in the tower. God knows that we have come to a T-junction or seemingly a dead end when we are not quite sure which way to turn. And just at that moment, God appears when we come before him. And God says, I understand all this. All along, I understand all this. And now let's do something about it together. And God met Thomas when Thomas didn't quite know what to do. Jesus did not put Thomas down. He said, go ahead, all you who wonder if it is true, see for yourself. Stop doubting and start believing. Here is the good news for all of us who doubt, honest doubt, that doubters are welcome at the empty tomb. For people who say no, or I'm not quite sure about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has a special welcome for them. It is okay to be doubting honestly. God can handle that. But God wants us to bring that doubt to the empty tomb, to the cross, to the throne. Keep looking for God if you are doubting whether God has the power to help you. You would find that when God's timing shows up, God is already there, waiting to work with you together to overcome the mountain before you. Stop doubting and believe. The lessons we learned today is that it is all right to doubt. But however, do not allow our doubts to keep us away from God. Do not allow our doubts to cause us to drift in the faith. Come to the empty tomb and see for yourself. When Thomas saw Jesus, he fell down. And this is his confession. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. You know what? If you ask the Bible scholars, this is what they consider. This is what they consider to be, you know, the climax of the entire Gospel of John. Sure, Jesus did a lot of miracles. Jesus said a lot of famous things, you know, I'm the great shepherd, you know, I'm the life of the resurrection. But if you have to pinpoint the climax, the pinnacle in the Gospel of John, a lot of Bible scholars would tell you, here it is, my Lord and my God. And guess what? It came from someone who doubted so severely before. We learn something else. The greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. The greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. The story of Thomas is in the Bible because God asks us to give him our honest doubts, our confusion, our frustrations, and our difficulties. Thomas did, and God removed his doubts for him. Notice something else too. Just as you think that you are doubting and God is not doing anything about it, be assured that more than likely God is already doing something about it. It's just that you may not be aware of it. This is the second time that Jesus showed up among the disciples. And notice that it was 8 days after the resurrection. And notice also that he picked a time when Thomas was also present. Jesus knew the tough time that Thomas had been through these last 8 days. And Jesus knew that Thomas wasn't there the first time. And Jesus waited until there was an opportune time for Thomas to be there together with the rest, and he showed up right at that moment. Jesus knew all along, and he did not show up accidentally. It was deliberate, it was planned. All goes to tell you that, you know, even when Thomas was not able to feel the presence of God, God was already doing something. God was already waiting for him. God was already, you know, hastening the perfect timing. Thomas knew that Jesus died, and there was no doubt about it. But do you know that Jesus died and that he died for you? Do you know that Jesus rose and that he rose for you? The question God is asking every one of us: what are you doing with my son, Jesus? What are you doing with my son, Jesus? Jesus said, stop doubting and believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth and for the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you know the deepest questions that we are facing. And yet, with a simple empty tomb, you tell us that you already have the solutions and the answers. We pray, O Lord, that if our faith is becoming smaller and smaller, or dying because we have doubts, we have difficulty, we have questions bigger than we can handle, O Lord, the way you resurrect Thomas' faith, resurrect our faith and our trust in you. Lead us, Father God, into the power and the reality of resurrection. Help us, Father, to live knowing that Jesus is truly alive. May those who doubt, Father, find their trust in you again. We pray, O Lord, that right now you would especially encourage those who are struggling with thoughts of losing their loved ones, families who are concerned because of illnesses or because of other trials. We pray, O Father, that you would come into every unsettled heart, take over our questions, our limitations, and speak to us the power of resurrection again. For we ask this in the glorious and all-powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.